going to be in the scriptures a lot, but I think it'll be delightful, and then you can give me feedback later. I love the feedback from the kids. It was so good, right? I mean, one of the kids said, "You are a perfect pastor." And then immediately I was put back in my place and was told, as long as you don't preach in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, you will help me listen better. Signed. No. And then I was reminded how old I am. And so that's always good. That's always good. I love being closer to the Lord. Every day I'm closer to the Lord than I was yesterday. So love the kids. They are they're a joy. And you never know what they're going to say, right? So it's good. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. What a great passage. We're going to enjoy it. And title of the message tonight, Children of Bondage versus Children of Promise. Let's read this, verse 21. Tell me, he's speaking to these churches at Galatia, God is, through Paul, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Are you not listening? Are you not paying attention? For it is written, verse 22, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. That would be, the bondmaid would be Hagar, the free woman would be Sarah. We'll explain that. Verse 23. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That would be Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise. That would be Isaac. Which things are an allegory. That would be an illustration, a story to illustrate truth of God. Which things are an allegory. God used the bad decision of Abraham, and he is using it as an example of children of bondage versus children of promise. And so he says, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. It's an allegory that illustrates the two covenants, which also illustrates the law and salvation by grace. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. That would be where the Ten Commandments were given. But this Agar or Hagar, you wonder why that word's different. It's when you transliterate Hagar's name from Greek into English, and they would just transliterate it. That's why it's different. That's why Elias is different. And so it's just an honest translation. They transliterate it, take the Greek letter and put it into an English letter versus just assuming what name it was. I love the honest translation. Verse 25, for this Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So it's likening the Hagar with Ishmael to Mount Sinai, the law, and to modern-day Jerusalem, which they missed it. They missed it, right? So he's saying, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. God, through Paul, is telling them this. The Israelites have missed it. They missed it, and they are in bondage. Verse 20. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Whether that's speaking of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, it is talking about heaven. It's talking about heaven. It's free. It's without merit. You don't earn it. You don't do something to get it. You don't do something to earn it. And the mother of us all, he's talking about two believers. Two believers there. Verse 27. For it is written, I'm just going to leave verse 27 and we'll explain it later, but it's glorious when you understand it. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry. Cry aloud. It is still part of the rejoicing. Thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Verse 27 is going to be glorious. I'll explain it later. Now we, brethren, this would be believers. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him, that's Isaac, that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. It is very, very interesting. It does look like, you know, Abraham was 100 or 99 when Sarah conceived. Looks like it took a little bit of help from the Holy Spirit. I'm not kidding. I mean, it's. I know it's talking spiritually, but it does help explain how Sarah's dead womb came alive. Supernatural, supernatural. So I'm not bothered. You know, people say, it's supernatural. Just accept that. So, verse 29, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that's Ishmael persecuting Isaac, and we saw it yesterday morning. And you're going to see in Genesis, God said it will happen from this point on. And it's reality of the scriptures. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. I love this part of Galatians because it really helps what I think looks like a hard thing that God told Abraham to do. To cast Ishmael out. Boot him out of the household. Though God did promise to take care of Ishmael. See, it wasn't just a negligent removal, but it was removal from heirship. It was removal from confusion. And so, but I love this picture. It really helps me better. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And there's a spiritual application for us that we need to understand. For the son of the bondwoman, that would be Ishmael, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, if you haven't read that before, you probably have no idea what this is about, but it's going to be glorious. And it's why I couldn't outline this in a way that I thought was helpful, but I think with a table, we will see that. Now what I want to do, I'm going to take us back to Genesis, and I want to walk us through the promises given to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. We're going to begin there, Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to get with it. Not that I want to rush through the scriptures, but I, you all told me you have to work tomorrow, and so I'll try to be respectful of that. So trust me, it wouldn't bother me to carry on for an hour and a half on this, but I'm not going to, just an hour and 25. Genesis chapter 12, let's look at where God called Abraham out of his idol-ridden hometown of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. He said, leave, and I'm going to show you where to go. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Now you got to understand, I will make of thee a great nation. He's going to be 75. You're going to see that here. And so maybe there was some little hope, you know, that maybe. But to make of him a great nation, look at this, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we all understand and know that that's through Jesus Christ. Understand? God called Abraham out so that he would establish a nation that would be separate from all the other nations through whom he would bring the Messiah. That was the purpose of it all, that he would be exalted and bring forth the Messiah. Verse 3 again, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed, not knowing where he's going, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now I want you to look over to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, God reiterates this promise, and he shares some more details. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. So I want you to understand, go back, you check it out. Genesis chapter 12 is dealing with all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, and it's through Christ. That's the only way that would be true. All the families of the earth would be blessed through the seed, through Christ. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Is this the one? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I believe that's Abraham's salvation. Just leaving Ur of the Chaldees was an act of faith, but he believed in the Lord, and it was counted in him for righteousness. God would impute his righteousness. The only righteousness there would be to impute in him is the righteousness of Christ. That Christ, the Messiah to come, salvation was exactly the same in the Old Testament. And he believed in the Lord, verse 6, and he counted it to him for righteousness, verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. This is where it turns south. Now Sarai, and her name's later changed to Sarah, so maybe if I just say Sarah, Sarai. But now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. Now let me just show you here so you can enjoy this. Look at the end of chapter 16, verse 16. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So how old was he? 86 years old. Right, so here we are. We're 11 years down the road. You know, 10 plus, because it takes 9 months to have a baby. And so Sarah is thinking, I think you misunderstood God. Right? I mean, 10 years, no baby, and we just don't understand God's timing. So now Sarai, verse 1, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. She was a servant of Sarah. The Bible calls it a bondservant. That doesn't mean she was a slave against her will. That just means she was a servant, and she was committed to them. Verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, what bad advice this is. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, I want to tell you, this is culturally acceptable. Look at Jacob. I mean, Jacob had 4 wives. That is against the will of God. But God is so good that he, through our own rebellion, he blesses. And so this was culturally acceptable. You got to be careful. What's culturally acceptable is offensive to God many times. So what she was suggesting is ridiculous from a Christian perspective, but culturally acceptable. We have to be careful that we don't strive to be culturally acceptable and we offend God. So she gives Abraham bad advice. And Abraham, he almost, you know, I do get tired of every commercial, every show. I don't really watch shows, but they all make men look stupid. Well, thanks, Abraham, for making us look stupid. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And verse 3, it says, And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Duh! I mean, who couldn't have predicted that? Verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between me and thee. You got to understand this. The greatest thing a woman could do is bear children. And she had one up on Sarah now. And so you talk about a mess. This is a mess. They had no clue that this mess would continue in 2023. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled. Hagar fled from her face. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply. You see, God is merciful and kind, even in our rebellion. And look at the kindness that he has. Look at verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will, saying unto Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, as it is today. Is that just, I'm telling you, this is 4,000 years ago, and it hasn't stopped. I mean, it's this. I want you to be clear, though. I want you to be clear. 9/11 was bad for Christianity in America. We Christians, we've adopted an anti-Middle Eastern bent. We should love people from the Middle East. You understand this? We need to understand the truth of God's word and understand this. I know why they're going to have conflict until Jesus comes back, because God said they would. And it was a bad decision by Abraham and Sarah. But I will tell you this, we need to love people, all people. You understand this? It was a dark day in American history, 9/11 was. But it had a bent where we're negative against middle. This does not justify that. You understand that? We need to love all people. And you know this? God will take care of us. We need to trust in the Lord, but I do love the truth of the Bible. Now, turn if we would to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. I just want you to look at Genesis 17:1. I'll just give you the age, and then we're going to jump to verse 15. Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So he's 99. 24 years after he's been given this promise, right? So by the time he has Isaac, he'll be 100, and that would mean that Ishmael is a teenager. He hauled the light, right? 14 years old. Now, look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, he changed his name, God said unto Abraham, and for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born of that old woman? No, he said, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. It's kind of interesting. It looks like Abraham was thinking, We were right. That's what God meant. It's a good thing we took it into our hands to help God. You beginning to understand the allegory here? That's what nearly every single person in the world thinks. It's God, bless me. Yeah, God made a promise, sure. But he needed help him. You understand that? That's the sin. That's the rebellion. We must understand this. We bring nothing to the party. It is all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of him. But it looks like in verse 18, and maybe this is just Abraham wanting to justify, you know he knew this was wrong. He loved God. And so he also knows that God's merciful. But he says, verse 18, And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. just love the specificity of the Lord. He said, I don't know why I enjoy it. I just love it. Where he said, Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. Okay, call me crazy. It was to the second. God doesn't say those things. He meant it. Now, verse 1, chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I mean, I'm just, you know, I gotta love the Lord. Pregnant, right? Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, what I want to show you is I want you to drop down to verse 9. I'm going to show you this scene. So, Isaac gets a little bit older. We don't know exactly how older, but remember, Ishmael would have been roughly 14 years old when Isaac was born. And so you see this. You'll see this in Galatians where the Lord talks about you must kick the bondwoman out. And that will be a reference. I'll get to this later. You must put away any hope, any trust in your works. You cannot put any hope in that. You've got to abandon it. You've got to understand only Christ can save you. And it's nothing to do with your obedience, nothing to do with your honor to God. All of those should be part of a Christian's life, but it has nothing to do with your eternal life. You must put away any thought that there is hope for eternal life, and that you must kick out the bondwoman. That's the picture. Now look at Genesis chapter 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So Ishmael's mocking Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now that is the issue. Sarah did understand this. She was eliminating confusion. Now she was probably didn't have the right spirit. I don't think she had the right spirit. But verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. I think by now he's like, breaker, I blew it, right? But he still loved Ishmael. And verse 12, so God had to intervene. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Shouldn't it be before, but now hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. You see, the blessings would follow through Abraham. And he says in verse 14, and Abram rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, away from Ishmael, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. You just got to love the mercy of God. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee? What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. That's all the background that we have. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 4 one more time. I know. I may be overwhelming you, but I will tell you, I am a creature of repetition. When you have a passage of Scripture that you're struggling with, I would encourage you, listen to it over and over and over and over again. I believe it's like this. It's like, I don't think they do this with optometrists anymore. But when they, you know, they used to do the things better. You know, that now they do it, what, electronically or something, right? I guess with lasers or something. But they still do it this way? Do they still do it this way? Oh, okay. All right, that's good. Vanity, vanity. I'm not going to go to them and find out. you guys look better blurry. But you know that, and it gets better. I think every time you hear the word of God, it'll be better. See, we're in such a rush to finish the Bible, and I think that's a great goal. But take your time, listen to it. I mean, I told you before I preached Romans 9, 10, 11. I know it was over 500 times I read or listened to it. I wanted to see it. I wanted to be able to walk it. I wanted to be able to understand it. And I do that with a lot of passages over and over and over again. I will tell you, it's great with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very poetic, Hebrew, and you'll see it better. You'll see it better. So get it in you. Get it in you. That's the key, right? That's the key. Get it in you. And so let's read Galatians chapter 4 with all that background that we just read in Genesis. Paul speaking to the churches here in Galatia, verse 21, God is speaking to them. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What a mistake. He's going to tell them the story that should help them understand you don't want to follow the same mistake that Abraham and Sarah made. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that would be Hagar, the other by a free woman, that would be Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? There's an allegory. It's a picture. For these are the two covenants. It pictures the two covenants. It pictures the old covenant. The one, this is the old covenant, from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. It's this picture in Arabia. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. This is the issue with Israel in the state of the first century. And it's the issue with Israel today in the 21st century. They're in bondage to religion. They're in bondage to works. They're in bondage to doing things to try to earn their way to heaven. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Can't earn it. Which is the mother of us all that believe. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Let me just explain that to you. I've made you wait long enough. It's this. Now look, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. You're like, what? He says, break forth and cry. This is a cry. You'll see this in Isaiah 54:1, it's a happy cry. Break forth and cry that thou travailest not. But he says this. Where else do you see this in the Bible that you would see God saying, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not? Because he says, for the desolate, that would be this barren, hath more children than she which hath an husband. God is saying this. There's going to be more people born again than are born of the seed of Abraham physically. He's saying this. It's those that it's not by travail. Now, you remember this. This will be interesting. We just read last week where Paul said, I travail over you. The saved, we travail over souls. But you that are lost, you can't travail and be saved. You've just got to believe, right? But we travail, Stephen. We travail. Oh, right? I mean, we travail, but you can't travail to get saved. Christ did all the work necessary, right? So, let's read verse 27. I want you to see this again, because I want you to understand this. There'll be more that are saved than of the seed of the physical seed of Abraham. So, the spiritual seed of Abraham, which is through Christ, there'll be more saved, there'll be more born that way than physically. Look at verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Because it's talking spiritual births versus the physical descendants of Abraham. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, speaking to the churches at Galatia, those that are born again, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that would be Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that's Isaac, remember the mocking, and then you see it continued until this day, even so it is now. And the truth is, we will see persecution coming from those that are not following Christ. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's what we saw later in Genesis 21, 9 through 21. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, I'll walk through this, and I think I'll walk through this pretty quickly, so I've already done some explaining, so don't panic. Don't panic. Don't look at your watch. Everyone now looks at their watch. And but I just want to show you this. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Is that font small? We're getting this chart on here, I'm telling you. All right, two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, two women, Hagar and Sarah. So that's what this is about. And what I wanted you to see is there's going to be two columns I'm going to deal with here. It's going to be those born in bondage, and those that are children of bondage, and those that are children of promise. If you will, it will be, if you want to understand it like this, it is, and I just use the words that it's using in Galatians 4. Children of bondage, that would be works-based salvation. Children of promise, that would be salvation by grace through faith. It's the work of God. It is the work of God. And so he uses the story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac to illustrate this. Again, as you know what I believe, and it's okay, I believe the Old Covenant is a picture of the law, and the New Covenant is a picture of salvation by grace. And so we have this. Now what I want you to see is we're going to walk through this in step by step. Can you see that? Sure. Okay, Ishmael after the flesh. I didn't realize it was lighter. I don't know why it did this in a table. Somebody would have to help me. I should have known. But it did it lighter in the table, right? So the first thing is, look at verse 23. He said, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And so understand this. Ishmael was, again, I explained this, was human effort trying to help God. We cannot do anything, and this is so critical. It is, again, I remind you of this, I've said it a number of times in Galatians, it's why it is such a big deal to me. Anyone that believes you can lose your salvation, it is so offensive to the work of Christ, and it is putting yourself back under bondage. It is, you must assist yourself. I told you, Nassim and I were, I think it was this past Wednesday, wasn't it? That this lady, you know, she's really nice, and I found out she mentioned her church real quick. And I said, ma'am, I just have one question. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? And you say, Steve, why would you waste your time with that? Because it has to do with the gospel. I'm not even making a determination if she's lost. Maybe she came to that error after the fact. But see, Christ needs to be glorified, and I'm going to fight for the gospel. I'm going to stand for the gospel. And so we finally got to this. I told you this Wednesday, I think. And we got to this. I said, so make sure I understand where you're at. Because she would disagree, you know, because she didn't like the way I worded it. And I said, so you believe you get in by grace, but you get out by badness. And that's when she cut me off. She goes, are you a Baptist? But that's what she believed. I said, so you believe you stay in by goodness? I said, it's a cooperative. I want to tell you this, you better be glad. Every Christian that's honest, there ain't no way you'll stay saved if you have to be perfect. I mean, if you had to be 60% perfect, we're all going to hell. I mean, 30%? I don't know how low it gets, but folks, that is not a truth that will be abused. It's a truth that will make us free. I'm not under bondage. I am free to serve the Lord. I'm not always looking behind my back wondering if I'm going to hell. And so I want you to understand this. It's why I fight for it. God doesn't need your help. And I'll tell you this, I never want to indicate that. Let me just tell you one other thing. This is a freebie. And this might rub against some of you guys, right? And I disagree with this conversation. People say, you show me in the Bible. People will say, well, God will give you more light if you respond to the light that He gives you. That would be salvation by merit. And we use Cornelius as an example. God doesn't say that with Cornelius. You know what I say? Isn't God a good God? A guy that doesn't know how to worship Him and doing it wrong, and God showed mercy on him. And I think God's merciful. I'm not going to create a doctrine out of that. You following me? But if you get more light because you responded to the light, then you merited that light, yes? Be careful. Look, God's merciful. He's so good. He's way more merciful than we think. But I want to, if the Bible says that, I'll preach that. Right? But be careful that we're not teaching something that almost is akin to step-by-step work, salvation. You follow me? It's just be careful. And look, it's okay if you disagree with me on that. You're allowed to be wrong. But I hear that sometimes, and I'll tell you this, I've checked it out because I've wondered, it's a popular doctrine. And I'm convinced of this. It's a doctrine that says, you know, little inchworm, inch your way to God. You know, will you respond to the little light and the more light and the little light and the little light and the little light and the little light, and all of a sudden you see the big light, Jesus. I can't find it. I love the story of Cornelius, don't you? I'm just not going to establish a doctrine because I'll tell you this. I want to run from anything that says I earned it. Now, let me give you the argument for those that disagree with me on that. Here's the argument. So this is your gateway out of this. You could say, Steve, you're inconsistent. I know I am. So I'll tell you what my inconsistency is. Here's my inconsistency. My inconsistency is this. Faith is not a work. But I don't see inchworm faith in the Bible. Okay? That's all I'm telling you. So you could argue, you could say, Steve, are you saying that faith is a work? I'm not, because the Bible's clear that it's not. It's not. But I'll just say, I just can't see this. I mean, God said, you know, that if Christ would be lifted up, He would draw all men unto Him. And I just can't find that He draws them a little bit, and as long as they respond, then He draws them a little bit more, and as long as they respond. I'm nervous about that. Can you appreciate that at least? I'm nervous about that, that somehow we're preaching something similar to a works-based salvation that just says, you know, I just can't find it. We don't help God. And so that's the point. Isaac, he's born of promise. I will tell you this. You know why I'm saved and why I'll stay saved? Because of, and I love this, I've been noticing this in song and in the songs. I will tell you this. There's sometimes I love a message. I love preaching that message Wednesday night. I love preaching that message on the name of God. I could preach that message every week. And it's just, it will resonate in my heart. You understand this? It is God's character. God's promise. He says, if you believe in my son, I will save your rotten carcass. I'll keep you saved. I will conform you to the image of my son, and I will lead you, and I will never depart from you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am a child of the promise through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ, and I praise the Lord for that. It's the promises of God. It's the commitment of God that is only by faith, and faith is not a work. I just tell you this. I'm excited about that. My salvation is based on the integrity, the power, the authority, the love, the goodness of God, not on me. That's the message of the Bible. If I add myself into the equation, I've dishonored God. We ought to have passion for that. We ought to have passion for that. So now, the allegory. The allegory, you'll see this in verse 24. He says, which things? So this story of Ishmael and Isaac, it's an allegory to illustrate the two covenants. The old covenant and the new covenant. And so it's picturing this. It's to say, you know what? The new covenant only comes through Christ. It only comes by faith in Christ. And so understand this. It's a great picture, a great illustration, and we should rejoice in it. He then says this. We've seen this in verse 25. He says, for Hagar, for this allegory of Mount Sinai, and remember this, it says in Romans, the law is not evil. It was good. It serves a good purpose to let us know that we're lost. to let us know that we're sinful, to let us know that there's a problem. That's the bad news. But Mount Sinai in the earthly Jerusalem, it is everybody thought, and everybody 2,000, 4,000 years later still thinks they get to heaven by doing the best they can. It's 99% of the responses I get still to this day. Because just because you have the answer right doesn't mean you're going to heaven. But if you don't have the answer right, how could you be going to heaven if you don't even know the answer, right? And everybody that tells me it's and you know, then what happens? You've been there. When you mention Jesus, him too. No, it's not a him too. It's him only. And love people, be clear with them, but this is not a cooperative. Jesus Christ will be high and lifted up. Jesus Christ will be the one that's exalted. Jesus Christ and his glory will be the one that we will worship all of eternity. I do love this, no travail. Now, turn back to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, I'll show you this. And believe it or not, I'm moving. I feel good about this pace, so I'm not too far. I do love this. I'm really pleased with the heat and cooling settings that I've got there. That is the air conditioning kicking on, so I have it at the happy medium. I love this, right? I was trying to figure that out. Because I'm up here burning up. And you guys are looking like you're about to take your third nap when it gets warm. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Look at this. This is where God references this in verse 27. Look at Isaiah 54. Sing, Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. What? Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And he then illustrates this. This is what that means. If you are wondering what Isaiah 54, 1 meant, you should have Galatians 4, 27 right by that. And it's the illustration that it's not through the flesh. It's not being of the bloodline of Abraham. It's being by faith in Christ who was of the seed of Abraham. And so, it's to me, it's exciting. No travail. Again, if you will, look again at Galatians chapter 4. I just remind you of this. Verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, the saved we travail. We labor. We labor over souls. But if you're lost today, just surrender. Surrender and believe. You don't add anything to it. Stop trying. Stop trying. Your travail is a waste of time. There is no travail. Again, I explained verse 27. So I said no travail there. Verse 27, more children spiritually than physical descendants of Abraham. Verse 28, it's just saying as Isaac, believers are children of the promise. He said, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Again, I tell you this, we are grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. We are grafted into those promises. He says, now, brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. And it's the children of promise by grace through faith. Salvation, they understood that. I know there's so much confusion in Judaism today, in the first century, that... But it is. And so then I want you to look at verse 30. Verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Those under bondage, they persecute. Those children of promise, you're the persecuted. We should not respond hatefully. We should not respond surprised. We should not respond. We should understand that. We should have compassion. The Bible says that. I mean, the Bible says those that, you just got to understand that. It's part of life. God gives us all of this information, and then we act shocked when people don't like what we say. Say it nicely, say it kindly, but you should expect to have some trouble. You should expect to have some persecution. And don't shy away from it. Rejoice. Walk with God so that we can rejoice, right? I want you to look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It's not an heir. You don't have the promises of God by works. You don't have the promises of God by the law. And you will be cast out. into outer darkness. That's the message of the Bible. It is, and it is, it's terrifying. It's terrifying when you talk to people. Everybody, they are all trying to get to heaven by works. Every false religion. I'm telling you, I stand wholeheartedly. I'm just telling you, there, I can name the kinds of churches on one hand that preach a true gospel. And it's not many. One hand would indicate that, right? Duh. But it is, it's sad. This isn't me picking on them. Nazarenes, you can lose your salvation. Church of God, you can lose your salvation. You know, Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Christian Church, Baptism and Regeneration, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, Presbyterians, they don't believe you can lose your salvation, so I praise the Lord for that. Who else? Some Presbyterians are so messed up, but I mean, you got a few other churches, maybe some evangelical free preach a true gospel. Some don't, some do. So there are, you know, your Free Will Baptists, they all believe you can lose your salvation. If you see Free Will Baptists, just know this. They teach and preach, you get in by your free will, you can get out by your free will. So just know that. No need to visit. And but so all Baptists don't have it right. I just want to tell you this. It's utterly critical that if... Now, this is tough. My grandma was a Pentecostal little grandma. I mean, she's a little thing. And, you know, I mean, she would have her snuff in her Welch's can with Bounty paper towels in it, right? And just looking gross, like, why you came visiting me? You know, and it was, you know, that whole side of the family was sort of Pentecostal. Man, when they were right with God, you better not come around. And when they're wrong with God, man, you don't want to come around them either. And it's hot and cold. I don't know when they learned that error. But my grandma, she didn't glorify Jesus Christ the way she could have. My hope is that many of your loved ones that believe they can lose your salvation have only come to that conclusion because of error after they put their faith simply in Christ. But I will tell you this, it is a horrendous belief. We are heirs. We've preached that. We've seen that in Galatians. You're not an heir otherwise. And we are children. We are children of the free. I meant to put of the free. Did I put of the free on there? No. Of the free. And it's just of the free. It's the grace of God. It's the gift of God. It's not works. It's not earned. You know, this is, you know, if you want to summarize verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bond, but of the free. You could put Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you get to heaven by following the law, and this is what I ask people. If you can get to heaven by being good, why did Jesus die? You know? Backup. Fire insurance. Because he's the only way. He's the only way. Stand for truth. The reason I think it was important, I don't think I've caused you to stay away, but two things I'd like you to leave with tonight. I want you to leave with, when you go through Genesis and you read this story of Abraham and Sarah and their journey in life, and remember this, it is picturing the two... Really, it's the two ways of the world. I'm going to get to heaven by being good, or I'm going to get to heaven by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every false religion, be good. Be good. And then I just want to encourage you. Don't be a jerk about it, but defend the gospel. Stand for the gospel. It is extremely dishonoring to Christ to suggest that good works have anything to do with my eternal life. God used a situation that we saw an outcome yesterday morning in Israel of the descendants of Ishmael attacking the descendants of Abraham. Just to be clear, Israel is an ungodly nation. They have rejected the Messiah. You have an ungodly Ishmael fighting an ungodly Abraham. And it's the battle God told us about. Let's stand for the truth. This is the battle. This is the battle. When you go and you share Jesus Christ with others, understand this. Everybody thinks they have something to do with it. And I'm not talking about faith, that their goodness has something to do with it. Their baptism has something to do with it. Their obedience has something to do with it. Their whatever has something to do with it. And I want to tell you this, that's when you can exalt Christ. That's why it's so glorious to tell them this. And I tell people this, I'm clear. I'll say, look, lost people don't get it. You know, because sometimes, sometimes I'll deal with it, but it's this. When God saves you, He changes your want to. You still have this stinking flesh. He didn't change the want to of your flesh. And so you've got to mortify, bludgeon it every day, every hour. And I will tell you this, this is the battle. You see, this is why I love church services. When we go out these doors, we leave these four walls. Know this. I'm going to Thornton's tonight. The mentors are trying to kill me. And they gave me a gift card. And they said it was for gas. I said, man, this is like 30-something Mountain Dews. And it is... I know the cashiers that I talked to tonight, they think they're going to heaven by being good. And I'm not going to go in there to slash their throat with, you evil, good-for-nothing, rotten person. But you know what I want to do tonight? I want to tell them, you know how good Jesus Christ is. You know how amazing Jesus Christ is. That He saved me from my sins over 40 years ago. And He's never turned His back on me. And I'll ask Him, do you think I've turned my back on Him? And some stupid people will go, no. And I'll say, no, you're dumb. Right? And they'll be like, I'm dumb too. And I'll say, no, I've turned my back on Him, but He's never turned His back on me. Isn't that an awesome Savior? You need to know this Savior. He will change your life. Simple faith in what Jesus did. You see, that's why we should be excited. Because He's never, ever turned His back on me. What a great God. Let's serve Him. Let's pray. Father, I feel this any time, Father, I deal with